Well, time is it. It's quiz time. You guys remember what the quiz was going to be on? Well, no, yes. Demons. Yes. So my first question for all of you as we learn about this is, are there demons? And if so, what are they? Yes, I heard the answer. Demons are fallen angels. And we see this in Romans. Woo! Revelation 12:9 says, the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Satan's fall from heaven is symbolically described. We see in Isaiah and Ezekiel. And we know when he fell, he took some angels with him. Actually, one third of the angels. So biblically, demons are fallen angels along with Satan who chose to rebel against God. So now the question, next question is, where are these demons today? Yeah, I see your hand. Yeah. So some of the demons we know are already locked up in darkness, bound, right? Bound with everlasting chains in Jude 1:6 for their sin that they have done. But there are others that are still free and referred to as the powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And we see this in Ephesians and Colossians. We know that the demons out there, they follow Satan as their leader, and they do battle today with the holy angels to attempt to thwart or to come against God's plans to hinder God's people, his church. Now, here's an interesting question. Does demonic possession take place? Yes. So we know that demons as spirit beings have the ability to take possession of a physical body. But demonic possession occurs, we know, when the demon takes over that person's body. But we know this cannot happen to a child of God since the Holy Spirit resides in the heart of a believer. We see that in 1 John 4:4. So yes, demonic possession is real. I've witnessed it many times. And when you see a person that's demonically possessed, you don't always see it, but I tell you what, they look at you and they know that you're a child of God. And you can see it in their eyes very often. So this takes us to the next thing is, what do demons seek to do? Satan and his demons, they look to destroy the work of God and deceive anyone they can. The demons are described as evil spirits, unclean spirits, lying spirits, and angels of Satan. So Satan and his demons deceive the world. They bring false doctrine. They attack Christians. And they go in war and combat against God's holy angels. Now, all that said brings me to the next question. Do we need to fear demons? No. Let's say that loud again. Do we need to fear demons? No. The demons, the fallen angels, are enemies of God, but they are defeated enemies, right? Christ has disarmed the powers and authorities. He has made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them by the cross. That's in Colossians 2:15. It says, as we submit to God, as we each resist the devil, we have nothing to fear. This is to remember, the one who is greater in you is greater than the one who is of the world. 1 John 4:4. I'm not going to go any more quiz questions on demons. We're not going to give me a credit, but I think it was good to address that, because a lot of people wonder, what is a demon? And a lot of people, especially new in Christianity, don't understand these things. There's a war, there's a battle taking place. And so I thought we should just get a quick quiz on what demons are. I was thinking maybe, I'm still praying about it, but maybe the next quiz we'll talk about what is heaven. And I could spend some time on the quiz on that one. But we know what's next, my joke. Well, you already laughed, we're good. Why did Noah have to discipline the chickens on the ark? Why did Noah have to discipline the chickens on the ark? Because they were using foul language. I don't know how that's going to translate. I looked at the translation, it just said foul. There's probably no word for that in our languages that we're translating into, but we'll see. That's why I kind of give her a second to explain that joke. But quick review. I don't know about you guys, but I've really, really enjoyed going through James. This last week especially was just so powerful. A great reminder for me, hopefully for many of us. James knew what we needed to hear as Christians. He knows. It was a strong message as James warned us. You ready? Remember what he warned us of? He said, how can you claim to be a follower of Jesus if you favor or have prejudice in your heart? Very strong message. But then James continued, remember, he gave us a few examples and he spoke of the rich and the poor. Examples given. Reminded us even the truth about the poor, how they are actually chosen by God to be rich in their faith. James then went back to Jesus' words, reminding us we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. James is very, very clear. If we are favoring another person or have prejudice against another person, or even trying to get something from somebody and give in favor, this is sinful. Very clear. And then he continued. We remember in verses 12 and 13, he talked about mercy. Mercy was spoken of. That's something I'll tell you I have struggled with. I love to receive mercy. Everyone loves to receive mercy. Giving mercy is a little more difficult, isn't it? It's a lot more difficult to give mercy in our relationships and the people around us. And then, though, that James gave a kind of a strong warning, didn't he, about mercy when he closed? He said, we must give mercy to others because God one day will judge us on the mercy that we have given others and hold us accountable for that. Now, as my week went by this week and I was studying, I had a great conversation with an old pastor friend of mine from a long time ago, now coming from a church from almost 30 years ago. In fact, it was the very first church that Vicky went to and I went to this church, and we went to this church and asked if they would marry us. This was 29 years ago. We said, will you marry us? And we went to that church, and you know what they said? No. Because we were living in sin. We were actually living together at the time. This is before we were Christians. And that church said no. And I was like, oh! I was surprised. I was living of the world. I was of the world. Then later, many, many years later, Vicky got saved in that very church because she said when she wanted to know the truth about who Jesus was and the truth of the Bible, she remembered that church, that pastor spoke truth to her. So she went back to that church and she got saved in that church. And so don't be scared, right, to speak God's truth, because we took that truth and later became a member of that church and repented of our sins. But I was talking to him, and this is in Lake Tahoe, Nevada, or Gardnerville, Nevada, for some that may or may not know. It's where two of my oldest kids were born, in Lake Tahoe, Nevada. And the pastor was sharing with me, and we were talking. He's the new pastor now. The other pastor, that was a long time ago. He retired. I mean, this is quite some time. And I was talking to him, and he was sharing with me, and he had gone through some difficult times. And what he shared with me really touched my heart, and I feel that, like, I think that I wanted to, it was from the Holy Spirit, and I just wanted to share it with you. And he first began with sharing with me a Bible verse that he had held on to, he believes, from the Holy Spirit as he was walking through a difficult time. And it was 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will gladly spend myself and all I have for you, even though it seems that the more I love you, the less you love me. He was going through a hard time, and he said someone had told him this verse when he was walking through this difficult time, and he also told me two other things. And I think these are probably quotes from some other wise teacher that I honestly, so I don't want to claim them, or he wasn't trying to claim them, but we don't remember where they came from. But he also said that God never allows needless hurt. God never allows needless hurt. And through whatever we each have to walk through as believers, he said, we will each know what it is to love like Jesus. We will know what it is to love like Jesus. What a great testimony he shared to me. And this is as I was studying and looking at mercy and what it is to be merciful and to give mercy and to remember what Christ has done for us. Amen. Before we get into the text today, I really believe as I was studying and I was praying over the text and meditating on the text, and I really believe the Holy Spirit also spoke to me that as I looked at these passages today, and especially just James in general, right, that I really need to examine my own life according to these scriptures and these passages. I need to examine my own heart, my mind, my attitude. I need to also examine and even look how I spend my time and ask the question, what is truly my purpose here? What is truly my purpose here? James very clearly, I see, helps us understand what our lives should look like as a Christian, as we study, and what our purpose is. Our purpose is to glorify God, is to share Jesus Christ with the lost, right? Amen. So as we think about that, that brought me to ask, if that is our purpose, if that is why we are created, what we are supposed to be doing, the other second part of this question is, does our faith in Jesus Christ lived out in action draw others to know Jesus? This is what James is talking about. Does our faith in Jesus Christ lived out in action draw others to know Jesus? Friday night, we have youth group here. All your youth, please come. 6th grade to 12th grade, love to see you at 6 p.m. It's been amazing to see God move and work and just see the youth hang out. And it's been some great Bible teaching, some great fellowship. But we were all here Friday night, and a couple walked in the door, an older couple. And it was, again, it was a Friday night, and it was youth group. But to best of my knowledge, and after seeing and meeting these two people, they're from a different country up north. I think it was probably the first time they'd ever set foot in a church. Probably the first, somebody gave them a Bible while they were here. I'm sure it was the first time they've ever seen a Bible. And I'm sure it was one of the first times they heard the truth of who Jesus Christ is and how much he loves them. And what it was amazing, because why did they come? The Holy Spirit had prompted them, had spoke to them in some way. I don't know how. It happens in many different ways. They had called them to come to this church on a Friday night during our youth group. I don't know how they found us. I don't know. But they came. And they asked, and I said, oh, welcome. You know, I didn't tell them, oh, it's, hey, tonight's youth group. Sorry, you're too old. You need to go home. No way, right? No way. And they saw it was all these kids running around, right? And they're older than me. And they said, can we just sit in the back and observe? And another fellow person from their home country sat and talked to them and translated and explained what was going on. And they sat and they listened to the whole service, the teaching, and they showed them where the Bible was and helped them open it up to the right chapter so they could follow along. It was beautiful. And they just sit and they listened and they watched. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit spoke to them. You know, this happens often here at Refuge. People just walk in the doors all the time. Most that the Holy Spirit is called and they're seeking. Sometimes, unfortunately, there's some other people that walk in the door. We got to lock our doors. We've had some strange people walk through the doors sometimes. But, you know, people come in. And I'm like, how do you find out about us? They're like, they don't even, you know what's crazy? You ask them, how do you find out? They don't know how to answer. They don't understand it. They're like, I don't know. I just need to come here. I looked it up on Google, or I saw it on Facebook, or I heard it from a friend. And I just needed to come here and figure out what this was all about. And that's the Holy Spirit. We don't turn them away. I did tell them there was Sunday service. I hope they would show up on Sunday. And we have some other services, but I wasn't going to turn them away. You know, even last week, a lady came. She sat here at the church. First time ever coming into a church, really. And she just said, I need to find out more about Jesus. And she sat. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her the entire service. And she afterward came up and said, I need to come back. I need to find out more about Jesus. God is moving. God's moving here in Chiang Mai. God's moving among people. And the Holy Spirit is calling people to him. And he often uses the church and he uses you as vessels to do that, right? He calls them, but then we have a responsibility. Our purpose is then to share Jesus. Are we living our lives in the kind of faith that is alive and produces good works? Or are we living a life that our faith isn't shown by our actions? If so, what good is it? And that's going to be our message today. James, open up your Bibles to James. Anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand if you need a Bible. Anyone need a Bible? No? All right, perfect. James chapter 2. We're going to finish up the chapter today. Pretty exciting. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. As we dig into your word today, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Lord. Just minister to us, Lord. Just reveal your truths to each one of us, Lord. That your spirit, Lord, would just teach us, Lord. Teach us, draw us closer to you, and just show us, Lord. Show us just deep truths through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 2, let's begin with 14 and 16. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? James is coming out again. Very bold, right? He simply asked the question in beginning this message, what good is it? It's a question we must all ask when we look and examine our faith and our purpose. What good is it? Asking all of us here, he asked the church, he says, if you are a Christian, if you say you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you say you believe in God and Jesus, and you have repented of your sins, but your life, your actions tell a different story, what good is it? Many people say they are followers of Jesus Christ. Yeah, many people. But how many of these followers are actually following Jesus Christ and his word and his instructions? How many people are actually following his word and his instruction? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. James, and he follows up then after he says all this with another question. I think not just a question, but a statement, I think. He asks us this kind of faith that he's talking about, this faith that he's talking about here, this faith is void of action, this void of love, this void of sacrifice. Who will witness this and turn their lives to Jesus? Who will witness this kind of faith and turn their lives to Jesus? What good is this? James is, I think, just an amazing teacher as we read these passages. Because then now after challenging us, coming out very boldly, he then gives us an example of what this could look like in any of our lives. I don't think it's the only example, but he's given us one example. He says, if we see someone that has a need, a real need, not someone that's just trying to get free stuff and take advantage of people, but someone who is truly unable to provide for their basic necessities in life, food, shelter, clothing, right? Basic necessities, are unable to provide for themselves. And you see them and you see the need and the Holy Spirit puts it on you and you turn the other way. What good is this? What testimony are you sharing? James says, if you even look upon them and telling them, you see the need, you say, oh, I'll pray for you. Meet the need. Meet the need. Jesus, we know, has much to say about this topic. We see in Matthew 25, 34 through 36, he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." I can't tell you how often I've seen this, and I've been guilty of this myself. I'm always preaching to myself. I've been guilty of this myself. To see a need that is real. I emphasize that. To see a real need. And to have the provision yourself to provide for that need. And then maybe say, well, I'm not really called to these people. I believe God called me to these people. I've seen that happen. Or maybe you're just too busy at the moment. On your way to church, you don't want to be late. On the way to a meeting. Or maybe I think I've done this. To see a need and just say someone else will help them. There's other organizations or other people. I'll tell you what, I've walked away from situations where I know God had called me to help. And the Holy Spirit convicted me even later and spoke to me. You did wrong. You should have stopped. You should have helped. Maybe it's something simple as changing a tire. Someone that's helpless. Maybe it is as giving food to the need or clothing. I think there's many different applications here. But I'll tell you what, you will know when you see it, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And if you don't answer that, you also will know it. I need to clarify again, James is clearly talking about those who have true needs for basic necessities. Those who are unable to provide at the time for their needs. I think all of us know we get lots of people that ask us at times for different things. It happens, right? We all, as human nature, we like free stuff, right? Kind of our nature. But what I do is sometimes when people call the church and they need needs, we get a lot of our phone numbers on the website. You can look it up on Facebook. I mean, readily available. We get texts, we get calls. And if I see if someone is truly having a need, I usually, like, I need food. And I say, the first thing I said, where is your local church? Where is your local church? And see how they answer that. Because the local church will know them and know if their need is real. And second, maybe they don't, maybe they're new in town or something. They don't. I says, well, come by the church and let's work together a while and maybe clean the church and I'll provide you with all that you'll need to make sure that you're fed and taken care of. Not many people take me up on that offer. But I tell you, I'll never let anyone go hungry, even if they're here for the wrong reason. But I don't know. It's a great way to know if someone is truly in need, if you offer to help them, but say, come and meet me and let's work together, or if they're just looking for a free handout and actually could provide for themselves. James was talking about, remember James in chapter 1? He's kind of continuing this a little bit. He's talking about pure and genuine religion in chapter 1. In sight of God, it means caring for widows and orphans, those who are not able to care for themselves, those who are unable to provide. We have a responsibility as the church to come alongside them and help provide for them. Let's continue. Let's look at verse 17. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Some have read this verse and said it's contrary to what we've been teaching about grace, right? It's opposite, they would say, or it fights against it. That's not true, by the way, in any which way. We see the truth that true faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then will always produce works. It's like a coin, right? It has two sides. If you have faith, you will have works. You will have a changed heart. James is saying there is no works or good deeds. If there's not any works or good deeds in one's life, this would reveal something in their life, that maybe they are living an unchanged life, or that they are actually spiritually dead. True faith in Jesus Christ results in a person being born again. They're a new creation, a new life, a transformed life. And if we have placed our faith in Jesus and we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit living in us, we then will have the heart of Jesus to see others saved, and we will have good works. Again, it should never be taken out of context or misunderstood that somehow this is a works-based system, because it's not. We are saved by grace alone, by Christ alone. But through salvation, we will have a transformed heart that will seek to please the Father and seek to be obedient to God's word. And we will have a heart to reach the lost. Jesus confirms this. He talks about this in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who breaks God's laws. I can tell you from my own personal testimony, we've seen it through God's word. When I truly came to faith in Jesus Christ, when I surrendered my life before him, when I called upon him as Lord, repented of my sins, I then was a new creation. I was born again, and he gave me new thoughts, new desires. I then had a burden in my heart to share with every person I met who Jesus Christ is and what he did for me. I wanted to live a different life. I saw it for years, and I've shared with you many times, I wanted to be the person that God desired me to be. It took me a while, and I'm still working on it, right? It's a slow process, and sometimes we go up and down and we make mistakes, but the desire is in my heart to follow after Jesus and to be obedient to his word. When a person comes to faith, there's a transformation that it is no, you can see it in a person's life. You see it. You see it. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It's a process. But a saved person will not remain unchanged. A saved person will not remain unchanged. God will be working on them. Let's look at verse 18. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. When I read this verse, it seems that there were some who believed there was a separation between faith and good works. You could have one without the other. I'm not sure why someone would argue this, because it's just not true. If you have faith, you're going to have good works. It's the same part of the coin. If a person truly has faith in Jesus, there will be fruit in their life. There will be good deeds. Doesn't always happen overnight. Sometimes it's slow, but it will happen because God has transformed them. Obedience outwardly in our lives shows that our faith is real, that the Holy Spirit has truly changed our hearts, gave us a new heart. Look at 19 through 20. You ready for this? This is James. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble and tear. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? That's some powerful verses, huh? Some of you may be like kind of scratching your head a little bit and thinking, well, I thought simply just by believing in Jesus, we are saved. I mean, what did James just say there? He said the demons believe in Jesus. I think we need to be careful here. It's true. By believing in Jesus, by placing your faith in Jesus, by repenting of your sins, calling upon him as Lord, you are saved, surrendering to him as Lord in your life. But unfortunately, there's some people out there that believe they're Christians and they're not. That's sad. Very, very sad. There's many. Not because likely they've heard a false teaching or had some false information, believing that if they just say a prayer, that they're saved. Do you know that just saying a prayer does not save you? Just saying a prayer does not save you. I want to be clear. There's many that's raised their hands in a church service, maybe even some at when they were kids. I don't know. Raised their hand and said, I believe. That doesn't save them either. Because likely that was as far as it went. They said a prayer, they raised their hand, and it stopped right there. Because they didn't have a desire to spend time with Jesus. They didn't truly surrender to Jesus. They didn't repent. They didn't have a desire to walk according to their word. Many people call this, if you read on it, what's called an empty profession of faith. An empty profession of faith. There was no true heart behind what they said. It was lip service. It was lip service. It didn't lead, their prayer or the raising their hands didn't lead to a life of obedience, a life seeking Jesus. It didn't lead to good works or good deeds. In fact, they're living the same life that they lived before, unchanged, unrepentant, untransformed. God Question says it this way, faith without works is dead because faith results in a new creation, not a repetition of the same old patterns of sinful behavior. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Faith without works is dead because it comes from a heart that has not been regenerated by God. Empty professions of faith have no power to change lives. Believing that God exists, even believing in portions of the Bible, is not the same as one coming before Jesus and calling upon him as Lord and Savior. Acknowledging who he is and what he's done and your desperate need for him. Knowing that you're a sinner, turning to him and pleading with him, Lord, Lord, please forgive me. I believe in you and what you've done on the cross and your resurrection. It's different. So James actually has some examples for us. Let's look at 21 through 24. Do you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right by God by his actions? When he offered his son Isaac on the altar, you see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right by God by what we do, not by faith alone. So James takes us now back to the Old Testament, to the patriarch Abraham. As we know, a great man of faith, as he's known by, showing us through his testimony that faith is always accompanied by obedience and works. We know that Abraham was saved by faith alone, right? Abraham was saved by faith alone. I want to make sure everyone knows that. You are saved by faith alone, period, by grace alone, by Christ alone. But then, because he was saved, because he had placed his faith in Jesus, we see his obedience to God as he offered his son, Isaac. He believed in God. He had placed his faith in God, and he acted in obedience, proving his faith in God was true. Chuck Smith says this about this. I like this. He says, it's interesting that Paul used Abraham as an example of a man whose faith in God's word was accounted to him by God by righteousness. Hebrews said that by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, believing God would, if necessary, raise him from the dead to fulfill his word. James looked at Abraham's offering of Isaac from a different standpoint. James said that the offering of Isaac was a practical demonstration of Abraham's faith in God's promise. By his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham proved the faith that he had in God's promises. Now, it wasn't the act of offering Isaac that caused God to account Abraham's righteousness. He was accounted righteous by his faith alone, but his faith was then acted out in his offering of Isaac. No man will ever be moved to action without faith, but no man's faith is genuine unless it moves him to action. I want to read that last one again. But no man's faith is genuine unless it moves you to action. Let's continue. Let's look at verse 25 here. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. So James now, he's turned from this pillar of Jewish society, right? I mean, the father, right? Now he's turned to Rahab, a Gentile, a prostitute. This is second example. I mean, you think about this, right? To Rahab. And we look at the story, and we know and we've seen that Rahab proved her faith, her trust in God by then hiding the spies. And again, her faith in God, her belief in God was shown through her actions, knowing there was consequences even to what she was doing. Her faith was real. Her trust and belief in God was real. And then you see that in her life, in what she did. Verse 26. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So James kind of closes up this section of teaching through confirming that if we have placed our faith in Jesus, it will then be seen through our works, our changed lives. One that then seeks to glorify God in all things. I like the analogy too. It's like, it's just as breathing is to one that's alive. Think about this. If you're alive today, you're breathing. If you're not breathing in here, we need to get you help, right? If you are alive, you are breathing. There's no, it's just what it is, right? You can't be alive and not breathe. Then he says here, works are to one who has placed their faith in Jesus. Just as breathing is to life, works are to one who has placed their faith in Jesus. It's a great analogy. We learned today there's a big difference between believing that Jesus Christ existed and actually calling upon him as Lord and Savior. And we also see that works will always follow faith. Now here's a comparison I'm going to give as we get ready to kind of close up. There's many people in the world that believe in Jesus' existence, right? Many people believe in his existence. Many people, including historians, scholars, even some atheists, accept that Jesus was a real historical figure, right? They acknowledge that he lived in first century Judea, that he taught many followers. They believe this. They even believe that he was crucified on a cross by Pontius Pilate. Many historians, even some religious groups, they believe in Jesus. The Muslims, they believe Jesus existed. They believe Jesus was a prophet, but not the Son of God. Be clear. Buddhists, many Buddhists believe in Jesus. You know that? They believe that Jesus lived. They believe he was a wise teacher, maybe an enlightened being. But belief in his existence does not lead to salvation. Belief in his existence does not lead to salvation. There's then those who are saved, those who are born again. Those are those who have called upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. Those who have placed their trust in Jesus. Not just believe that he existed, not just believing he existed, but also recognize that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the only way to salvation. And turning to him, and trusting in him, turning from the world, repenting of their sins, surrendering their lives, and following after his word. This faith, this belief, leads to a transformed life, a new creation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the assurance of eternal life in heaven. There's a difference. Romans 10, 9 through 8 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not just your mind that he existed, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. There is a huge difference between a belief in Jesus' existence and calling upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior. A big difference. Many unsaved people believe Jesus was an historical figure. Maybe a prophet, maybe a teacher. They even acknowledge his life, his teachings, but it's only knowledge, right? No personal transformation has taken place. They remain separated from God in their sin. The saved, the born again, they have received forgiveness. They've received eternal life. They have a changed life through the Holy Spirit. They desire to obey Christ. They obey his word. They call upon him as Son of God, call upon him as Savior. This is those who have repented, those who have surrendered, those who are following after him. Merely believing Jesus existed is not salvation. Salvation comes through faith, confession, and surrender to him as Lord. It's a difference between knowing about someone, right? Knowing about someone, or actually having a personal relationship with someone. We have a personal relationship with him. True faith in Jesus Christ will always, always result in a transformed life, a new creation. Once that Spirit of God is in you, you would desire Jesus. You would desire his word. You desire to live according to his word. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. That's 1 John 3:18. Let us show the truth by our action. So as we close, let all of us go out this week and remember this, that our works, our actions, our deeds testify of our faith in God and that Jesus is alive. Amen? What good is it? Maybe someone needs to ask that. What good is it? Answering the question that I asked earlier. What is truly my purpose here? Our purpose is to share Jesus, to glorify him. And I ask, does our faith in Jesus Christ lived out in action draw others to know Jesus? Are we living our lives in the kind of faith that is alive and produces good works? Say yes. Huh? It's a decision. It's a decision. Yes. So let's remember this week. Let's answer this with a yes, and let's answer this with an amen. We're going to go out, and we're going to let our works show who Jesus is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time just to study your word. Thank you for this book, Lord, that you've given us, Lord. This is amazing instruction that you've given us through James, Lord, showing us how we're to live. And Lord, also challenging us, maybe even some to hear, challenged me. Are my works reflective of what you've done for me? Because we see, Lord, if we have truly repented of our sins and called upon you as Lord and Savior, there will be a changed heart within us. Your Spirit of God will then live within us, Lord. You will be sanctifying us, Lord, and we will see a changed and transformed life, Lord, and we will see fruit and works in that. And Lord, I pray right now, I know some of us, we're not perfect. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we seem to take a few steps back before we go forward. What we do see, though, Lord, is that you want to change us, Lord. You want to conform us into the men and the women, the brothers and sisters, the children of yours, Lord, that can be used by you. So, Lord, I just pray right now and ask, Lord, as we read this, Lord, we just remember this as we go out, Lord, as we see the different needs around us, Lord, as we see, Lord, those that are hungry, those that are without clothing, maybe just some that just need a hand, maybe some that need prayer, maybe some that just need an ear to hear. Lord, that we would be your hands and feet out there. We would be your church. We would be your children. And we would serve you well out there as we represent your Son, Jesus. Lord, please just show us through your Holy Spirit, Lord, how we can walk in this and what this should look like. That when we see these opportunities, Lord, as we're prompted by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we wouldn't turn the other way. But Lord, we would respond. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.